Okay, it's the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes! Andrew couldn't resist.
A Deborah imitation there.
Yeah.
Well, now we're here keeping the feast to learn about the world tomorrow, to drink in a foretaste of it, and to fill our minds with the meaning of the holy days. And this Feast of Tabernacles pictures the wonderful world tomorrow. So let's jump right into the Bible lesson here. And a time of great physical and spiritual rejoicing. I intend to use the Bible correspondence course here today. What is the divinely set theme for the annual observance of the Feast of Tabernacles? Now we turn over to Deuteronomy 16 and verses 14 and 15. So Deuteronomy 16 up until now we've been talking about history, really. We've been talking about the 7,000-year plan and how it was believed in early Christianity. We've talked about how Israel was given the holy days and they kept them for a while, but not very long. They got away from it, but we followed the history of the keeping of the feast. And we talked about how Jesus kept the feast, and the early church certainly did. Anyway, let's get right into the actual Feast of Tabernacles, or the actual world tomorrow, and what will it be like? Mr. Armstrong wrote a whole book about that, the wonderful world tomorrow, what it will be like. All right, what is the divinely set theme for the annual observance of the Feast of Tabernacles? And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, and your daughter, and your male servant, and female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a solemn feast unto the Lord your God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands. Therefore, you shall surely rejoice. Now that's the theme, rejoicing. Notice the words, surely rejoice, in verse 15. Other translations, such as the Revised Standard Version, render this, be altogether joyful. So, let's be altogether joyful at this Feast of Tabernacles. Does God intend for everyone, regardless of age, social class, or economic level, to rejoice during the feast? Read verse 14 again. And you shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son and your daughter, and your male and female servants, and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widows that are with you. Does God intend for a husband to take his wife and children with him to rejoice together at the feast? Deuteronomy 16, 14, which we just read, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 5. I'll go back there now. Deuteronomy 12, 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation you shall seek, and there you shall come. And then we go to verse 7. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your household, wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. And verse 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, and your male and female servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no part or inheritance with you. Does God say that good food should be eaten to increase one's joy and happiness during the feast? Deuteronomy 14, 26. And you shall bestow, that means spend, you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul lusteth after, whatever your heart desires, that means. For oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, both you and your household. Here's what the Amplified Bible says for verse 26. You may spend the money for anything your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or other strong drink or anything else you want. You shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Let's try the New Living Translation. When you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, or other alcoholic drink. Then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. Okay. Now, comment. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time of great rejoicing. For ancient Israel, it was a time of rejoicing because the abundant winter's food supply was taken in just before the feast. But the feast has far greater significance for God's church today. It pictures, is a foretaste of, the prosperity, happiness, joy, and universal peace that will exist worldwide under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. Universal adherence to God's laws and revealed way of life will make the world tomorrow a supremely happy place, a utopia. Does God command His people to save a second tithe, tenth, of their income throughout the year to be spent in traveling to and attending the feast? Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 26. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatever your heart desires. In moderation, of course, linking that up with the scripture in Philippians chapter 4, that you should always do everything in moderation. So we don't want to get sick or anything by eating too much or drinking too much or any of that. But in moderation, you can enjoy whatever you want. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Well, let's pick that up in one of the other translations. Here's the New Living again, because I'm already on that translation. You must set aside a tithe of your crops, 1/10 of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flock and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Now when the Lord your God blesses you with a good harvest, the place of worship he chooses for his name to be honored might be too far for you to bring the tithe. If so, you may sell the tithe portion of your crops and herds, put the money in a pouch, and go to the place the Lord your God has chosen. When you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, or other alcoholic drink. Then, feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. Comment. The Feast of Tabernacles gives God's people the opportunity to live joyfully for 1 week, to live above what they would normally be able to afford, that they may experience a foretaste of the wealth the whole world will enjoy. When the Holy Spirit is poured out freely during the millennium, what will happen to the basic attitude or nature of humans? Turn over to Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Another proof that refutes the liberal theology of today. God's law isn't done away. In the world tomorrow, everybody's going to be keeping God's law. Let's check this out in some other versions. That was Ezekiel 36, 26. Living. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. One time one of the ministers gave a sermonette at Ambassador College, an impromptu sermonette, because the scheduled speaker wasn't able to come. And so Roderick Meredith, who was in charge of the service, asked Mr. Chemnitz, who was sitting down in the front row, who was a teacher at the college too, Mr. Chemnitz, will you come up and give the sermonette today? And he got right up and went up there, and he gave a sermonette about how the Living Bible is great in the Old Testament and bad in the New Testament. It's a pretty good sermonette. Let's try the Amplified Bible on this one. Verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my ordinances and do them. Okay, that was pretty much like the King James Version. Okay, then we go to Isaiah 11, verse 9, under the same point. Isaiah 11. Verse 9. Now here's the Amplified. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Okay. Now the question was, when the Holy Spirit is poured out freely during the millennium, what will happen to the basic attitude or nature of humans? So God will pour out His Spirit, take away the stony heart out of them, give them a soft heart, and they won't hurt or destroy anymore, and they'll be educated by God. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the seas. They'll have a receptive attitude. Will there also be a change in the nature of animals, so that all creatures will be peaceful and harmless? Isaiah 11, 6 through 8. Read that. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatted steer together, and a little child will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze together. Their young will lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will safely play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den and not be hurt. Go to the Modern English Version, that same section. Modern English Version. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. I'll check the Living Bible on this also. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. You think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they walked around, you know, with all of the animals, and they were perfectly safe. God did not create the animals to be vicious or anything like that. And that's the way it's going to be. The world tomorrow will be just like the world would have been if Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life. Human beings, they won't make war against each other anymore. And the animals will be perfectly tame. And then we go to Isaiah 65 and verse 25. Isaiah 65 and the last verse. I've still got the Living Bible here, so I'll read it there. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like the cow, but the snakes will eat dust. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let's try another translation. Amplified. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy Mount Zion, says the Lord. Comment. Once God places His Spirit within repentant mankind during the millennium, people will begin to express outgoing love and concern for others and will obey God. This coming change in the very nature of humans is the chief reason why the Feast of Tabernacles previews this time with such great rejoicing. Of course, the Church of God today is composed of those who have and are being led by God's Holy Spirit. So each of the members' nature has been changed. That's what makes the church different from the rest of the world. And Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we receive the knowledge of the Lord also, just like they will in the world tomorrow. So when you gather God's people together during the feast, it really is a foretaste of the world tomorrow, for the very reason being explained here. The nature of human beings will be changed. What Christ's government will be like. The coming government of God will not be a democracy or any other form of human government. In the world tomorrow, Christ will rule supreme from world headquarters in Jerusalem. Now we go to Revelation 19 and verse 16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pick that up here in the Amplified Revelation 19. I will avoid the Living Bible in the New Testament. And on his garment, robe in parentheses, and on his thigh, he has a name, title in parentheses, inscribed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. Still in the Amplified. Let's see, that was verse 17, Jeremiah 3:17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Now remember that we just read that Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, Christ's throne. And all the nations shall be gathered to it in the renown and name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their own evil hearts. Ruling with and under him will be the Spirit-born saints. Now we go to Daniel 7 and verse 14. Daniel 7:14. And there was given him, the Messiah, dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. Christ will be over the saints. His position will be that of the husband. The saints, then immortal children of God, will constitute the bride of Christ. They will be in the position of a wife, subject to her husband, Christ. In the millennium, how will Christ's supreme government be administered in all parts of the earth? Luke 19, 17 and 19. Luke 19. Verse 17, and he said to him, well done, you faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And verse 19, and he said likewise to the next one, be over 5 cities. Christ was showing through the parable of the pounds that those who develop their abilities will be rewarded with positions of rulership. There will be local administrative districts, some larger, some smaller, that will be administered by the Spirit-born children of God. Does Luke 13:28 reveal the names of several faithful servants of God who will be given high positions under Christ in the kingdom of God? Luke 13:28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Who will rule over the modern descendants of Jacob? Jeremiah 30, 7 through 9. Amplified Bible says, alas, for that day will be great, so that none will be like it. It will be the time of Jacob's unequaled trouble, but he will be saved out of it. For it will come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the oppressor's yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. And strangers will no more make slaves of the people of Israel, but they will serve the Lord their God and David's descendant, their king, whom I will raise up for them. So that would apply to Christ, the descendant of David. And Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25. Ezekiel 37. And verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my ordinances, and heed my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land in which your fathers dwelt, that I gave to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Comment. The patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and other men of God, such as Joseph, Job, Moses, and David, will be brought back to life, immortal, in glorified power, to occupy high executive positions in the new world government. Will Christ have certain other chief assistants, each ruling over a major nation? Luke 22:29-30. Again in the Amplified. And as my Father has appointed a kingdom and conferred it on me, so do I confer on you the privilege and decree that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new age, the messianic rebirth of the world, when the Son of Man shall sit down on the throne of his glory, you who have become my disciples, sided with my party, and followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel." How will the immortal spirit rulers serve the people? Revelation 1:6. Keep going in the Amplified here. Verse 6. And formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. So he's made us kings and priests. Chapter 5 and verse 10. And you have made them a kingdom, a royal race, and priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. And 1 Corinthians 6. And verse 2. Do you not know that the saints, the believers, will one day judge and govern the world? And if the world itself is to be judged and ruled by you, are you unworthy and incompetent to try such petty matters of the smallest courts of justice? Comment. To help curb the possibility of tyranny, many governments in the world today are divided into separate branches. For example, in the United States of America, the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government are separate. Then there is the teaching field, which in democratic countries is separate from, though in most cases overseen by, the government. In God's coming kingdom on earth, however, these four functions will be united. The head of the God family establishes the laws, the legislative function. The God family will enforce the laws, the executive function. It will also interpret those laws and judge cases concerning them, the judicial function. And the God family will be responsible for the educational function. It will faithfully teach the people God's law. In Isaiah 33:22, a verse that Andrew has found for us, it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." And this verse was the base of the three branches of the U.S. government, judicial, legislative, and executive. Now Christ will take over all of those. And then there's the educational function as well. Now I have read in my history books how that George Washington and others, they were aware of this verse. And they were thinking about it when the founding fathers formed the design for the government of our country. Right there in that verse. You know, the founding fathers, they had a great respect for the Bible, and they knew their Bibles really well. I know that George Washington quoted that verse about every man will sit under his vine and fig tree in the coming age. And he wanted the United States to be just like that. Okay. Each divine ruler will serve his subjects in genuine love and concern. 1 John 4:16. Let's go there. 1 John 4:verse 16. And we have known and believed that love, or we have known and believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. And he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Each divine ruler will serve his subjects in genuine love and concern, never acting selfishly. Matthew 20:26-27. Matthew 20. And here's the way, Mr. Armstrong exercised God's government in the church, and the way all ministers should, and the way we all should learn to do, every one of us, to fit into God's government, because we're in training for the world tomorrow. Matthew 20, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever wants to be chief, let him be your servant. How much power will each ruler exercise under Christ in his own area? Revelation 2:26-27. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to pieces, even as I received of my Father, and that's a reference to the second Psalm. I'm going to look that up in one of the others. Let's see. Revelation 2. And verse 26, Amplified. And he who overcomes is victorious, and who obeys my commands to the very end, doing the works that please me, I will give him authority and power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a scepter, rod, of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces and his power over them shall be like that which I myself have received from my Father. Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9. Okay. Comment. Absolute and definite authority. Absolute and definite authority will exist on the spot in all parts of the world. Yet, all governmental policies will be based on the pattern laid down from world headquarters by Christ himself. And each ruler under Christ will be responsible to him. God's government will be perfectly organized, devoid of useless red tape and excess baggage bureaucracies. Will this divine government be permanent? Daniel 7, 14 and 18. So back to Daniel 7. Verse 14. And there was given him, the Messiah, dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. And now to verse 18. But the saints of the Most High God shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Comment. No time or money will be wasted on campaigning and elections. There will be no politicians to cater to special organized groups or classes. In the world tomorrow, God will appoint his resurrected saints as the rulers and educators, and no lobbyists or other pressure groups will be able to corrupt them. There will be no insurrections, no rebellions. God can't be overthrown. Satan's failed coup proved that. Nor will any member of the God family ever turn into another adversary. 1 John 3:9. I won't turn to that one right now, but you know what it says. All members will have been proved in advance during their mortal lifetime. Now you see, that's the purpose of our lifetime right now. We're being proved so that we won't go astray, so that we won't become an adversary. Will the spirit-born teachers in God's family take a personal part in bringing about a full comprehension of God's law and in directing people to take right action? Isaiah 30, 20 and 21. Picking it up in verse 20. Still using the Amplified Bible. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes will constantly behold your teacher. And your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. All right, let's pick that up in the Living. Verse 20. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, He will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Let's try another one. Let's go down to the English Standard Version. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, Yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left. Okay. Comment. The sudden appearance of the spirit rulers, or a voice, as if from nowhere, will cause potential lawbreakers to freeze in the act. With proper guidance from Christ, and with Satan's sinful influence restrained, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, violence and crime will be stamped out. How successful will the priest teachers be in teaching the knowledge of God's way to the world? Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And Isaiah 11:9. This is how successful God's family will be in teaching the people of the world tomorrow. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now God raised up Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong raised up Ambassador College expressly for the purpose of training ministers who would teach, as he did, the same things over the congregations that were being raised up. That was the purpose of Ambassador College. And it'll work in the world tomorrow. Will God do more than merely make knowledge available? Isaiah 25, 6 and 7 with Isaiah 29, 10 through 12. Okay, Isaiah 25, verses 6 and 7. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And link that up with Isaiah 29, verses 10 through 12. For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers he has covered, and the vision of all has become to you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is educated, saying, explain this, I ask. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to one who is not educated. Can you explain this to me? You know, like the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, reading from Isaiah there. And Philip did explain it. But right now, people are not able to explain the Bible very well to people. Why don't we look up these verses we just read and maybe the Amplified. So the first one was Isaiah 25, 6 and 7. And I'm going to pick that up in the Amplified. That was verse 6. And on this Mount Zion shall the Lord of hosts make for all people a feast of rich things, symbolic of his coronation festival, inaugurating the reign of the Lord on earth, in the wake of a background of gloom, judgment, and terror. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering of the face that is cast over the heads of all people in mourning, and the veil of profound wretchedness that is woven and spread over all nations. And then Isaiah 29, and that was verse 10, I believe. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and he has closed your eyes, the prophets and your heads, the seers he has covered and muffled. And the vision of all this has become for you like the words of a book that is sealed, when men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this, I pray you," he says. He says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when the book is given to him who is not learned, saying, "Read this, I pray you," he says, "I cannot read." Okay. Notice the words, "spread over all nations," in Isaiah 25, verse 7. Comment. And in this mountain, the government of God, he will make the millennium one great feast of rejoicing. The Feast of Tabernacles is the antitype. God will destroy the covering of spiritual blindness that has hidden the truth from all nations. No religious confusion will long exist because Satan will have been restrained. Humans will then be teachable. Their minds will be opened to God's revealed truth. People will begin to live God's way of love, the way of giving and outgoing concern for others, the way of the true values, the way of peace, of happiness, of well-being, of joy, and ultimately, spiritual salvation. A world free from fear. In the millennial world, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, people will no longer have the influences of Satan and the false glitter of this present evil world to distract them from overcoming their human nature. God's way will become the popular and broad way. It will be the way society will be going. People will want to follow God's way of life, because of the happiness and joy they know it will bring. Pressures in society that now urge people toward conformity with this present evil world will then be changed to working toward conformity with God's standard, toward overcoming human nature, and building perfect, holy, and righteous character. When Christ has forcibly put down those who fill the earth with violence, will he abolish the fear of war? Isaiah 2, verse 4. And he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Will he do so by exercising supreme authority to rebuke many nations, Same verse. He'll rebuke the nations. Comment. Imagine never again any destruction of the fruit of years of labor. No more waste of human life. No young men drafted from their homes, their lives upset, to have their minds warped with hate. Will there be any reason to fear that Christ will be a tyrannical ruler? Psalm 72. Picking it up in verse 1. Give the king knowledge of your way of judging, O God, and the spirit of your righteousness to the king's son, to control all his actions. This is a psalm for Solomon that David wrote. Let him judge and govern your people with righteousness, and your poor and afflicted ones with judgment and justice. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the hills through the general establishment of righteousness. May he judge and defend the poor of the people, deliver the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Down in verse 8, he, Christ, this is the Amplified Bible, that's what it says, he, Christ, shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. It gives a reference of Zechariah 14:9. And then verses 12 through 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls out, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will have pity on the poor and weak and needy, and will save the lives of the needy. He will redeem their lives from oppression and fraud and violence, and precious and costly shall their blood be in his sight. And over to Isaiah 11, again, in verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Will he make perfect decisions? Verses 2 and 3. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears. I'm going to pick that up in the Living Bible. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. Will there be any fear of wild animals? Hosea 2:18. Now wait a second, because it comes right back to Isaiah 11. So I'm going to read Isaiah 11:6-8 first. In that day the wolf and the lamb will live together, the leopard will lie down with the baby goat, the calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all, the cow will graze near the bear, the cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. And then, let's go to Hosea 2:18 on this point about the animals. Hosea 2:18, first part. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground so they will not harm you. And Ezekiel 34:25. I will make a covenant of peace with my people and drive away the dangerous animals from the land. Then they will be able to camp safely in the wildest places and sleep in the woods without fear. What about wars? Will the weapons of war be abolished from the earth? Back to Hosea 2:18, last part. Pick up where we left off. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so that you can live unafraid in peace and safety. Comment. There will be worldwide peace, and people will convert their weapons of war into farming tools. The millennium will be a time of peace that will extend even to the animal world. In the secure, rejuvenated world tomorrow, will it be said to the fearful, be strong, fear not, God will save you. Isaiah 35, verse 4. We used this verse in our song, the Song of Moses. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. Will God liberate people from the fear of sickness and disease? Isaiah 33, 24. The people of Israel will no longer say, we are sick and helpless, for the Lord will forgive their sins. And Jeremiah 30, verse 17. I will give you back your health and heal your wounds, says the Lord. For you are called an outcast, Jerusalem, for whom no one cares. Will the handicapped, both physically and mentally, be miraculously healed? Isaiah 35, 3 through 6. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. I'm going to finish it off here. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. Now, in my mind, I'm applying this to traveling through time from the end of this age into the world tomorrow. And the people who survive the Great Tribulation will be traveling down that road that Christ will lead them into the world tomorrow. It will only be for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. This is like the last two verses of the book of Revelation, where it talks about the New Jerusalem. And nothing that is unholy or defiled will enter into it. And to me, that says that anybody who wants to stay wicked at the end of this age will be eliminated. They won't be allowed into the world tomorrow. That's the way I think of it. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. Comment: education about true health and the miraculous healing of all sickness and disease will mean radiant health for everyone in the world tomorrow. Will there be fear of accidents in the millennium? Well, the lesson is going to take you to the book of Exodus and other places where it told people to be careful if you're a homeowner and if you dig a pit, cover it up so nobody falls into it, that kind of thing. So people will exercise responsibility. Okay, I think we'll cut off there for today, and we can continue on this theme of what the world tomorrow will be like tomorrow.